So very good to see everybody here this morning, especially those of you that are visiting. Whenever you're back here in the Lindale area again, we hope you come back and worship God together with us. It is our hope and desire that you feel welcome when you're here with us. I'm sure a lot of you, when you saw the title of the sermon this morning, you thought, hey, church discipline? Oh. You know, I can understand why you might think that. I'll just ask you this question. How many here enjoy church discipline? Nobody. Nobody. Is anybody here that enjoys doing church discipline? No. Is there anybody here that enjoys receiving church discipline? No. Then why do it? Why do this? And why even preach on such a subject if nobody likes doing it and nobody likes receiving it? I'll tell you the answer. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, let's just stop right there. Does this sound like a suggestion? If you like it, you can do it. If you agree with it, then you go ahead and do this. If you don't mind it, you'd appreciate it if you consider this. No, this is a command. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the command is that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. It is a command from our Lord Jesus Christ that whenever you have a brother or a sister in Christ that is walking disorderly, they're not walking according to the tradition that's been received through the apostles, that individual is to be withdrawn from. The reason then we would do this is because the Lord commanded. But there's another reason. That's because we actually do love each other. I appreciate the songs. You selected excellent songs to go with the subject of church discipline. Songs that are dealing with how we actually care about one another. Songs that talk about how we actually love each other. I'll ask your parents this question. Does any parent here enjoy disciplining your child? If you do, talk to me afterwards. You've got problems. Is there any child here that enjoys being disciplined by your parents? If you do, please talk to me afterwards. You've got real big problems. Well, parents don't enjoy giving discipline. Children don't enjoy receiving discipline. Then why do it? It's mean, isn't it? No, it's not mean. The reason parents discipline their children is because we love them. We love them. It is an expression of love toward our children. The same thing is true with church discipline. It is, first of all, obeying God, but it is also an expression of love toward our brethren. I'm going to take the sermon this morning. As you can see, it's 2 pages long. What this tells me right up front is there's a lot of scriptures that speak to this specific subject. And so we're just going to take all of them and break them down and see what the Bible teaches about it. And that is, first of all, who is it that needs to be disciplined? From Matthew 18 and 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." In the context here, we're dealing with a brother or a sister who is sinning against another brother or sister. And as you go further in the context, you will see, and they're not going to do anything about it. They're not going to repent. They're not going to stop. They don't care. Such an individual, you need to realize, is taught that they need to be withdrawn from. In Titus 3, 10 through 11, it says, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped, and sinning, being self-condemned." Here you have a divisive man. I think another translation of this is heretic. That is someone that's causing in and creating division within a congregation. In the context, I believe you've studied even deeper, it's dealing with someone who's teaching false doctrine. And they're causing division. 1 Corinthians says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. No, not to even eat with such a person. Here you have a long list of different kinds of sins. The common denominator is these people are engaged in these sins. The congregation knows about them. These sins are being done open and publicly. In the context here in the 5th chapter, 1 Corinthians, you have a man who's living in adultery, actually fornication, with his stepmother, having sexual relationship with his father's wife. And the congregation is not doing anything about it. Open public sin that is understood about that the person is not doing anything about. So the common denominator that you see here between all three of these is whether it be someone who is sinning against a brother, or someone who is a divisive man, or someone who is living in open public sin, is that they're living in sin and they're not stopping it. They're not repenting of it. They are in sin and they're continuing in sin, and they're not going to stop the sin nor deal with the sin. Such an individual, you need to understand, is taught in the Scriptures, is to be withdrawn from. And discussing the subject, you need to realize the Scriptures talk about the importance of first going after the person that is talking about that needs to be withdrawn from, making an effort to get them to repent, making an effort to getting them to the point to where they turn from the sin that they're living in and participating in. James says in James 5, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," notice this, "and someone turns him back." So here you're dealing with somebody, they've wandered from the truth, but here's a brother who goes after them, and you turn him back. Let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his ways, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You're going after them. If a sheep goes astray, you go after it. If a brother or a sister is going into sin and you're aware of the sin, you go after them, encouraging them to come back, encouraging them to repent. Again, going over to Matthew chapter 18, we talked here in the text earlier about a brother sinning against a brother. And it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." And so here in the context, your brother sins against you, you go to him alone. You talk to him about it. You try to work it out between yourself alone. If he hears you, he apologizes, he repents, you've gained your brother. But notice the next verse. "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." Here again, another effort. But now you're taking two or three that are with you, that are witnesses, that every word may be established. But the effort is to try to get the individual to repent of what it is they've done that is wrong. The divisive man, we read about him earlier. Rejected divisive man after the first and second admonition. Are you seeing the pattern? The pattern is you go after them. You warn them. You go after them again. You warn them. Isn't that what we do with our children? You warn them, "Don't do that." And you see them going, "I said don't do that." And then comes a discipline. Isn't that the way we work it? A person who is in sin, you go after them. You try to point out to them what it is that they have done, what it is that they are doing that is sinful, that needs to be dealt with. The next question is, who is it that's supposed to be doing the disciplining? Going over to Matthew 18, continuing now in verse 17. "If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." It is the church now that is carrying out this discipline, this withdrawal. Continuing now in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6. "But we command you, brethren," to stop right there. Who is there being commanded? The brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you, who is the you? The brethren. "You withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." It is the brethren who carry out this discipline toward the brother. Every brother, brethren, those are connected terms. The brethren carry out the discipline toward the brother. Again, over in Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, there it is again. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. Hear it again. Who is it that carries it out? The brethren are the ones to avoid them. 1 Corinthians 5:4-5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, what is the gathering together? That is what we're doing right now, folks. This is a collective gathering together of a congregation, the local church. What you're dealing with here is the local church in Corinth is to be the one that is to carry out this command. He says, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What I'm wanting you to see is who it is that's carrying us out again is the congregation itself. 2 Corinthians now, chapter 2 and 6. In speaking about what was done by the church in Corinth, it says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. It wasn't one or two. It wasn't just the elders who may have been overseeing it. It was the congregation. It was inflicted by the majority as sufficient for such a man. Now then, I have heard people say before that church discipline is mean. And a congregation that does it is mean. I'm here to tell you, folks, a congregation that does not carry out church discipline, that's mean. That's mean. If you have a child that needs to be disciplined and you do nothing but neglect them, I'm telling you, you're not a good parent. You're not actually expressing and showing the love toward your child because they're going in the wrong direction and you're doing nothing about it. In the context here, we are dealing with brethren who are going in the wrong direction spiritually. And if they continue going in that direction, they are going to be lost and forever separated from God and to do nothing about it. That is mean. That is saying we don't care about God and we don't care about you. 1 Corinthians says in chapter 5, verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is all about salvation, folks. It is all about salvation and understanding that a Christian can sin in such a way that he or she is spiritually dead. This individual here in 1 Corinthians 5, if he would have continued in this sin, was spiritually dead in the sin, and if he continued in it, would die in the sin, and would be forever separated from God. We understand where someone is spiritually and care enough to go after them and care enough to do what the Lord says do, because what we're wanting for them is to be saved. James says in James 5:20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways, notice this, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. They are spiritually dead. They have wandered from the truth. And as a consequence of that, they are spiritually separated from God. What we're trying to do is bring them to a consciousness of where they are, so they in turn hopefully will repent. He says here in 2 Thessalonians 3:14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not have company with him, notice this, that he may be ashamed. The whole idea is to bring them to a consciousness of the sin that they are involved in and how that sin is separating them from God to where hopefully they would feel godly sorrow. They would be ashamed of the sin that they are participating in and that they have done, and that they would deal with the sin and repent of it. Going back to 1 Corinthians 5, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. If you don't know what leaven is, folks, it's yeast. You take a little bit of yeast and you put it in a lump of dough. And what it's going to do is going to leaven the entire lump of dough. It is going to continue to permeate through the entire lump of dough until the entire lump of dough is leavened. Okay, what is this teaching? It is trying to help us come to understand that when open public sin is permitted to remain in a congregation and it is not dealt with, then that is going to permeate throughout the entire congregation to where you will have more and more Christians doing the same thing and going into open public sin to where eventually the entire congregation is spiritually dead because the sin is not being dealt with and it starts permeating and going through the congregation as more and more people say, oh, I can do that and everything's okay. I can do that and so everything's okay because he's doing it and she's doing it and then they're allowed to do it and so everything's okay and so I can do it too. If open public sin is allowed to remain in the congregation, it will permeate eventually the entire congregation. Timothy says in 1 Timothy 5:20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I'm going to tell you a little something about myself. I am the third child in the family. I'm the baby of the family. I had two older sisters. And there's something that happened in my family. My parents disciplined my sisters. And folks, when my father disciplined you, you were disciplined. And when mom did it, it was okay. But when dad did it, this is bad news. All I had to do was watch, and I figured it out. I don't want that happening to me. Yeah, I see what you're doing to my sister. I don't like that. Wow, that looks like it hurts. And I figured it out. And so I didn't do what they did. And I avoided a whole lot of spankings. The purpose of church discipline is for everybody in the congregation to realize open public sin is not permitted. So that everyone will fear and realize, if I do this, this is what's going to be done to me. And that doesn't look like that's too pleasing. Discipline, folks, is meant for one thing, to get the other, the first one, the one that's sinning, to come back, to repent, but also it is a preventative to where you're trying to help others come to understand, if you go this way, this is what's going to be done to you as well. Now then, how do you carry it out? What are the actual actions of church discipline? 2 Thessalonians, we're going to go back to that now, chapter 3, 13 through 15. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him. What it means when it says do not keep company with him is do not keep company with him. Yeah. That he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. They're not our enemy. They're our brother. We're not trying to get rid of them and sweep it under the rug. They've already left the Lord. We're trying to bring it out into the open of what is going on and get them to come back. Church discipline is not getting rid of people. Church discipline is trying to get them to come back, to come to themselves, to see where they are. And listen, folks, it's meant to hurt. It's meant to hurt. Is disciplining your children meant to hurt? Yeah. Yes, it is. Because I'm trying to get my child's attention that they're going in the wrong direction and they need to change the direction. Let's continue with this. 1 Timothy. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. When you carry out church discipline, it must be carried out without partiality. Could you imagine that a child does something wrong and you discipline them, and then a brother or sister does the exact same thing and you say, oh, that's okay. I'm not going to discipline you because I like you better. No. In church discipline, it has to be carried out without partiality, even if it's your son or your daughter or your husband or your wife or your sister or your aunt or your best friend. It has to be carried out without partiality. Now, the reason I say this is because sometimes when it comes down to family, a lot of times people get upset when it's family. That's understandable. But you need to understand the reality of it is the Lord commands this. And we love them enough to go after them and make it hurt. It's meant to hurt, to bring them to a consciousness of where they are. Matthew says in Matthew 18:17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now you may not understand what it means, a heathen and a tax collector, but folks did not hang around and like to be around heathens and tax collectors. In the Jewish world, heathen and tax collector, you didn't eat with them, you didn't have anything to do with them, you didn't keep company with them. That's what the church is to be doing. Titus 3:10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. When you reject somebody, they're no longer accepted. They're no longer part of the congregation. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Here again it is, withdraw from the brother. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. You may not understand what that means, but when you purge out leaven, that is, you remove the leaven from the lump, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. These are all teaching the same thing in different ways. Withdrawing, purging the leaven from the lump, having no company with them. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I've written to you not to keep company with any one named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Separation. Not keeping company. Withdrawal. 1 Corinthians 5:13. But these who are outside, God will judge. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Put them away. All of these are actually teaching the same thing. They're all teaching the same thing. And yes, it is meant to hurt. Is it fun doing this? No. Is there anybody who enjoys doing this? No. Then why do it if we don't like doing it? Because the Lord commanded it. And we understand, if you don't do it, the leaven will leaven the lump. And the individual who has already been separated from God because of the sin that they refuse to deal with, that person is going to be lost. And we love them enough to do something we don't like doing. We love them enough to withdraw from them because we're trying to help them be saved. I'm just going to put it to you this way, folks. I don't see this coming, but I realize I'm a human being just like anybody else. I can leave the Lord. I don't see me doing that. I'd be surprised if it ever happens, but I might. If I do, come down hard on me quick and make it hurt, please. I'm asking you of that. Please withdraw from me. Don't let me go to hell without a fight. Come after me. Warn me. Withdraw from me. Make it hurt. don't let me go. Now then, the last part of the sermon, restoration. Galatians says in chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, so now we're dealing with somebody, they've been overtaken in it. And that's what we were talking about at the very beginning. Somebody who's in sin, and they're not turning from it, and they're not going to stop doing it. They're not going to repent. So you have someone that's overtaken in a trespass. You who are spiritual, restore. Now this person is being restored. That is, they're coming back to the Lord. That's who they're coming back to, folks. It is the Lord they're sinning against, and it's the Lord they're being restored back to. And it's being done now in a public way to where the congregation is realizing this person is coming back to God. You restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. Please understand this. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Folks, Satan is after all of us. All of us. He's attacking us all through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And sometimes we may think, well, that will never happen to me. You better look out. The man who thinks he stands needs to take heed lest he fall. You need to realize Satan's not going to let up on attacking you just because you're a stronger Christian. And it may be you one day who find yourself becoming overtaken in sin. It may be you who gets so discouraged that you leave the Lord. It may be you who gives into temptation and finds your life falling apart spiritually. And when those times happen, you're wanting to have a congregation and brethren that love you, that will come after you, and that when you come back to the Lord and when you are right with God and being restored, they will restore you with a spirit of gentleness. Glad to have you back with God. 2 Corinthians, you remember we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 5, where they were told to deliver such a one to Satan that he might be saved. They actually did what they were commanded to do. The reason you know this is because when you go over to 2 Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians letter talks about what they were told to do in 1 Corinthians 5, how they carried it out. And listen, folks, it did and accomplished what the Lord wanted accomplished. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Disciplining your children works. God knows how we're supposed to raise kids and children. And when you do it the way the Lord says do it, guess what? It works. And church discipline works as well, folks. It says here in 2 Corinthians 6, or 2, 6 through 8, this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. This is the restoration. This is the congregation dealing with a brother or sister in Christ who is coming home to the Father. We forgive them, we comfort them, and we reaffirm our love to them. Have you ever done this with your child? When you discipline your child and your child says, Mommy, Daddy, don't you love me anymore? I did that. My mother told the story numerous times about how it broke her heart when I asked her, doesn't she love me anymore? Why are you disciplining me? And she told me, I love you, and that's why I'm doing this. Please understand that. But understand, when someone is being restored to the Lord, they sense that separation, first of all, between themselves and God. They're wanting reconciliation with God. They're aware that they're not right with the congregation. And they're wanting harmony now and peace between themselves and the congregation. And so those of us of the family of God are to forgive them, comfort them, and then reaffirm our love to them to where they know we love you, we never stopped loving you. That is why we carried out and did what we did. It's because we love you. You know, Luke 15 is dealing with restoration. It is dealing with the prodigal son coming home. Anybody that's ever been a prodigal son or daughter loves this chapter. You love it. Because you understand forgiveness. You understand that you can come home to the Father. In Luke 15:28, it talks about the elder brother. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Who is the elder brother talking about here? The elder brother is talking about any brother or sister in Christ who does not receive a brother or sister who is coming home to the Father with a spirit of gentleness. Who does not do, as we read earlier over in the 2 Corinthian letter, forgive them, comfort them, and reaffirm your love to them. But has the idea, it's you, what are you doing here? I remember one time I heard someone say that, not in this congregation, but another congregation where I was worshiping. A girl came into the worship services, and yes, she had been living in open public sin. Everybody in town knew it. And when she walked into the assembly, I heard someone whisper, what is she doing here? And I heard, and I was a teenager, a young teenager. And I heard inside from her. And I felt like turning to the person and said, where is she supposed to go? We want you here. But we want you right with God. And we want you saved. You want me to tell you what we want? You want me to tell you what the elders want? You want me to tell you what I want? We want you in heaven. That's what we want. The elders are watching out for your souls. The teachers, the preachers, everyone here is trying to work with you to help you make it to heaven. And so whenever anyone comes and worships with us, even if they've been withdrawn from, we're glad to have you. We're glad to have you. And what we're hoping for and what we're praying for, and every time we see you, what we're hoping and praying for is for you to come home. When I see members of this congregation that have been withdrawn from, I come up and I give them a hug. Ask them, they'll tell you. And I whisper in their ear, I miss you. I'm watching the horizon waiting for you to come home. Luke 15:10, we'll close with this. Nevertheless, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When a brother or sister in Christ comes home, that is a time to rejoice. That which was lost is found. That which was dead is alive. The angels in heaven are rejoicing. And a brother or sister is now right with God. What it is all about is making it to heaven. Nobody likes church discipline. I guarantee you, over half the congregation, when you saw the title of the sermon this morning, you went, oh, what's he preaching on that for? Because the Lord commanded it is why I preached on it. And because this congregation, we actually do love every member of it. And if we have to ever do this, we won't ever enjoy doing it. But we will do it because we love God and we love you. And what the desire for every member here, for every other member, our only desire is for you to make it to heaven. There might be somebody here this morning, though, who hasn't obeyed the gospel yet. And you actually believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you believe this, openly confess what you believe, and then repent of your sins and start following the teachings of Jesus Christ by faith. If you're willing to confess your faith and repent of your sins, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you know there's sin between you and your God that you haven't dealt with, I want to encourage you to deal with it. Our God is gracious. He is willing to forgive. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to encourage you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the songs that have been selected.